in verse 13 in just a moment. You know, I was, as I mentioned in the early service, sometimes I go back and I think about, now, when did I teach, you know, through this epistle the last time? And so I went back through the last 30 years and I found out that this is the third time, or maybe even the fourth time, because that was before we started using computers. No, that's before I started using them. Because I was a late bloomer, you know, I still did everything the old way. Does that make sense? So I started looking back, and so the last time I taught this was about 12 years ago. And I looked back and I thought to myself, how many things have changed in this world in just 12 years? And I don't know that as I look at that, you know, about the things that change, I don't know that there could be a more perfect moment and a more perfect time for our text this morning as what's happening in the world. It's my encouragement to you that, you know, sometimes the way we listen to a sermon, they can, you know, we're all guilty of them going right over our head. Amen? But let's let these truths that I'm going to give you from God's Word this morning, let them penetrate into your heart, because we need them today. We're in a season, remember, 2022 through 2024. I told you, you know, at the beginning of the year, I don't know how to define that, and I won't. I can only declare it. But I said, the world is being shaken, and that's exactly what's happening right now. And who knows what the next few years are going to even hold. But we know who holds tomorrow. Amen? But everything is so changing. And so, like I said, 12 years ago, and I looked, and then, you know, there are some things that absolutely never change. And that is war. Did you know that? I mean, think about that. I mean, there's going to be war until the Prince of Peace comes upon this planet. You know, the Bible tells us, well, Jesus warned us in Matthew's Gospel 24:26. He said this, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences, and we've experienced the pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. You know, everything is always changing. And some things never change. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says it's the same for every generation. Listen, it says one generation comes its way and the next one arrives. The King James Version says a generation cometh and a generation goeth. And here's what he says, but nothing changes. Solomon said nothing changes at all. It's business as usual for this old planet Earth. You know, we are living in the midst of a time, and that's almost surreal. Do you ever think like that? It's like, well, what's going to happen next and so forth? And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, for example, when I was watching the little children and on the news and their faces, it broke my heart. Yes. It just, I mean, I'm a sissy. I mean, you know, I'll sit there and I'll just start crying. I can't help it. I get emotional. I mean, because the pain is transferred. Does that make sense? You cannot look into the eyes of a little one. And when they're hurting, they're truly hurting. Yes. That's not make stuff, make believe. They're hurting. And I started thinking, sometimes when that happens to me, I don't know why, but maybe you do the same thing. You retreat back to times in your brain, your mind, of happier days. And for some reason, I don't know why, I retreated back to when there I was on my grandmother's farm as a little boy. You know, when we're on the front porch swing together, we were always out there together. And we would, you know, how you get the big bowls and you would snap peas. You know what I mean? The beans, you know what I mean? And we would fill that thing up because, you know, we were farmers. She was a farmer. Grandpa, they were farmers. And man, I mean, I loved it there, and there was no plumbing. You know what I'm saying, Mario? No plumbing, man. I can't pronounce your name in Hebrew like Thomas, but I'm working on that one. Yep, whatever that is. And so I don't know if that's Hebrew or not. But, you know, I mean, no air conditioning. You know what I'm saying. And we only had one little breaker in the house for electricity, but it was a fuse. Some of you remember that. We, you know, I mean, it was just incredible. You know, telephone, and I had the best dog in the world. I did. Man, I love my dog. That dog would sleep outside my window on the farm and every night right there outside. I wake up, he met me at that front door. It was a glorious life for a six-year-old boy. Do you understand? Man, we would go out there on the farm, there's 1,000 acres, and boy, we would, I mean, it was, and I never wore shoes. You know? I'm glad I had that time. But when I see the pain that's happening, and I pray that we never go through that, but see, you don't know. See, we take so much for granted, loved one. And here's the problem. These truths that you're about to hear are perfect for the times that we're going through. And if you embrace them, then you know what's going to happen? You will learn how to be stable in an unstable world, because we are living in an unstable world. Amen? So the Thessalonican, the believers there, remember, they were experiencing horrible, severe persecution. Their mindset was all wrong, okay? Remember, because of their mindset, they were shaken, they were troubled, because someone, false teaching, whatever it was, told them that they were now, they had missed the rapture, and they were in the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period, which is going to be the most horrific time on earth. And so their biblical mindset was just shattered. So Paul, as we know from last Sunday, brings a correction and says, no, your mindset is wrong. And he tells them that, you know, about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord cannot come. We learned there's 3 things that have to happen. There has to be the falling away first. The man of sin, the Antichrist, has to be revealed. And the restrainer has to withhold or withdraw back. Amen? So he says, I've got to correct your mindset. And so here's what he does, and it's perfect. He gives them, he says, I'm going to lay a foundation for you. And he gives them 7 divine truths that are so simple, yet so deep, and yet so many believers today, it just goes right over their head and not into their heart, to where they are stable in an unstable world. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at 7 truths from God's word that Paul gives us this morning, and it should be our only mindset. Listen, no matter what we face in life, these 7 truths should be elementary principles to every believer, okay? But they're not, when I use the word elementary, they're not elementary, they are deep, okay? They're deep truths of God. Let's look at them together. So Paul writing, and he says this, he says, but we are obligated. That's what that word bound means. We're to pay a debt. We're obligated to this great church, this little baby church, if you will, less than 1 year old. And here they are, they don't even have a New Testament, and they're turning, or they have already turned Greece upside down for Jesus Christ. And they are the model church, it says in 1 Thessalonians, an example for every church all over the European area. Now, with all that being said, that's why Paul says, man, we are obligated. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you. So with one word, but, what does Paul do? He leaves behind the horrible consequences of those who they don't love the truth and they believe the lie. That was last Sunday, remember? And he says, I'm leaving all of that behind. Remember the lie that the son, the man of sin, is more desirable than the Son of God? That comparison, that strong delusion, that believing a lie, yet that's what they wanted to believe. They didn't have the love of the truth or the love of God. Now, with all of that being said, Paul now does something with that one word, but. He moves away from things future, and he brings us back into the present, them and us as well. And he's going to give us again these solid foundational truths that we can stand on. And he says, the first one, he says, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Isn't it easy to overlook that one? Come on, we're reading the Bible at home and, oh, beloved by the Lord. What does that really mean, to be beloved by the Lord? Paul is saying, you know what? Yes, you're being persecuted. Yes, they hate you. But God doesn't hate you. God loves you. Point number one, this great foundational truth. Matter of fact, if you don't believe this truth, you won't believe the rest of them. And that is this, God loves you. Now, why does that just, okay, Bill, I know that, but do you really know it? Is that really your theological mindset, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in your maturity with Christ, way up there or way down, God loves you? Because if you don't know that, then the things that you face in this life, they're gonna make you unstable instead of being stable. So Paul starts off with one of the greatest truths. He says, listen, man, you are loved by God. And nothing, absolutely nothing in this life, nothing can change that divine fact. Matter of fact, Jesus even said in John 16, 27, he says, for God or the Father himself, he told the disciples, he loves you. Don't you? Does that excite you this morning? I mean, listen, Jesus, God really does love us. 1 John 3, 1, a great passage. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, the recipients of his love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner is one word in the Greek. It means a love that doesn't come from this planet. It means a love that is foreign to this planet. It means a love, the agape of God, God's love that comes only from heaven. Behold, what in manner this love of God that has been bestowed, freely given upon you, the recipients of his love. And here it comes, that we should be called the children of God. All of us, we belong to the kingdom of God. All of us are citizens of heaven. Amen? All of us, loved one, we are the children. We are the sons and the daughters of the living God. God absolutely loves you. And if you don't understand what that means, you can't equate it with our love. Come on. I mean, is our love like God's? It should be. Romans 5:5, has his love been shed abroad in our hearts? Absolutely. We have it, but do we let it out? Listen, our Father, his love is number one, uncaused. That means it doesn't go up, it doesn't go down. In other words, God, who is love, amen? God is love, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Listen, the fact of the matter is that God loves you unconditionally. That is amazing, amazing. You mean unconditional? I mean, I don't have to get stars on my report card? No? I'll go over to the smart side. You know what I'm saying? No. I don't have to do any of those things at all. You mean I don't have to earn God's love? No, you can't earn God's love. You mean if I'm kind and not unkind, doesn't God love me more? No. He loves saint and sinner alike. Amen? God's love is, you can't change God's love. There is not anything that can change God's love. It's unchangeable. It doesn't go up. It doesn't go down. God is love. And I tell you something, there's not one thing you can do right now, any person on earth, not anything you can do to make God love you any more than God already loves you. How do you be stable in an unstable world? You walk through this world and you know what? I know my Father and I know he loves me. Have you ever thought about measuring someone's love? Did you know the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 3:18 and 19 that, you know, who can measure the love of God? The width, the depth, and all that, the height. No one. No one can measure that love. It's immeasurable. And then it says, and to know the love of Christ, not our love for him, his love for us, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Think about that. Passes knowledge. Man, God's love for you is, you can't measure it. And number two, another thing is about love is this, is that the Bible teaches that nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing shall ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans, what, 8:38, 8:39, right in that area. Amen? And I think about that. I say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me like that. Matter of fact, the scripture that you know very well about being in the beloved, Ephesians 1, 6, it says that we are accepted. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are accepted in the beloved, and that means Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So listen to me now. This means, point number one, we're just still on this one point, this one truth. God accepts you Because you are in Christ Jesus, God accepts you exactly the same way that he accepts his own son. Can you really chew on that for a while? And that, you know what that means? You can't do one thing to make yourself acceptable to God. You're already acceptable to God. And listen now, that is the believer's eternal position. It can never, ever change. You will never, I'm telling you, never be stable in unstable times unless you believe, or hard times, whatever, unless you believe God loves you. Let me give you the perfect example. Let's say that you're 6 years old. Let's say that you're 7 years old. And you grow up with your parents and you've never heard daddy say, son, I love you. You've never heard mama say, son, I love you. You go on through life and you get older and they've never held you. They've never told you that they loved you. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you grow up being a little unstable in your life? You're going to be very unstable. You know why? Because you don't think you're loved at all. But listen, but when you know that our Father, which art in heaven, when you know that he loves you, that's the first truth. If you get that down into your heart, loved one, you can stand. You can stand firm in a world that's not standing firm. Amen? And that's exactly what we need to do. Now look at point number two. It says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That is major. You see, this is, it's elementary to us, but it's major, isn't it? Do you really believe that God chose you? He really chose you. Ephesians 1:4, how God chose you in him, meaning Jesus, when? Before the foundation of this earth. Look what the scripture just said. I just read it. Look at it. It says, because God from the beginning. When was the beginning? Hello? That's eternity, loved one. It says, from the beginning chose you for salvation. In other words, he picked you. Can you believe that? God, look at you. Come on. Listen, let's be honest. We're not a prize. I know some of you think you are. But we're not a prize. Listen, when you know that you are chosen in him, that Jesus picked, God picked you in eternity. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's what you call stability. Number one, he loves you. But number two, he chose you. He chose to love you. He chose you before time. Do you understand? He chose you before you ever were in the world. He chose you before you were ever born. Think about that. Why did he do that? Because he has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Amen? Yeah, what does it say in 2 Timothy 1:9? It says, God saved us, who called us. He says, not according to our works. Here it comes. But God called us and saved us for what? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen carefully. Given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Man, I tell you, if that doesn't turn you on, if that doesn't light your fire, there's a problem. Do you understand? I look at it and say, oh, Lord, you really picked me? Yeah. You mean you didn't pick me because I'm special? You're not special, Bill. You mean you didn't pick me because, man, I had something going for me? No, you didn't have anything going for you. You mean you didn't pick me because I loved you? No, you didn't love me. You didn't even know me. Wow. You mean, well, why did you choose me? God chose us in Jesus, in him, before time began. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you. See, God loves you. There's somebody out in the car in a park someplace. They're getting drunk, shooting up drugs. God loves them. For God so loved the... Is he talking about Yellowstone Park, National Park? No, the people of the world. For God, not just love, he so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God chose us, he loves us, and he sent his son to die for us. We did not love him, loved one. 1 John 4:9, this is love. This is how the love of God was manifested or made visible toward us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word means atonement. All of our sin debt is paid. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God demonstrated his own or proved his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? I don't tell you what. That means that whatever we face in life, would that make you stable?
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. Now, come on, you're my favorite service. I have to beat the first service. But I don't do that to you all, okay? No, listen. I don't know how you feel about this, but the creator of everything that is, everything. He made the worlds. He made everything. Amen? By whom all things consist. The one who has all wisdom. The one who has all perfect knowledge. Think about this. He picked you. That's a tambourine moment. He picked you. You know, even with a Hebrew name, like, he picked you, brother. You know? You know, you might remember this story I told you a long time ago, but when I was a young man living in Las Vegas, my wife and I, of course, and President Reagan was in town. And so I knew that the motorcade was going to come down a certain area, not far from our home, but he was going to go to Wayne Newton's house, you know, his mansion, man. You know, it's got flamingos and donkeys and all kinds of animals roaming around. And you know, remember him? Yeah, Donkashan, you know who I'm talking about. You want me to sing it? No. And so anyway, there are thousands of people at the park, and here comes the main road, and then you got to turn to go to Wayne Newton's house. And so there's a street right here, and I'm right here. And there are people all behind me and all everywhere, and they're screaming and yelling and all of that. And so all of a sudden, here comes the motorcade. I see President Reagan, his window is down, and I'm standing, this is truth, honest truth, I'm standing just like this, you know? And everybody around me is going crazy, screaming. The motorcade slows down, the window is down. President Reagan looks right at me and goes, ah! I went crazy too. But no, wait a minute, why did I tell you that story? Out of all those people screaming, he picked me. He picked me. Listen, God picked you. Do you understand? That is a divine truth. This is a foundation that, listen, how can you be stable in unstable times? Right here is the answer. Amen. You put that, and you say, Lord, I can do those things. Oh, look at the next one. This is great. It says, and God chose you for salvation through sanctification. And how did he do it? By the Holy Spirit. So number three, God set you apart. Sanctification means you have been set apart. So number three, God set you apart. And number four, the means of that is the Holy Spirit of God. He chose you for salvation. So that refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about the work of the Holy Spirit now in the life of the believer. This is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the unbeliever, okay? In other words, what does Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will what? Convict the world of sin, not sins, plural. Jesus has paid for the sins of the world. He says, we'll convict the world of sin. You're a sinner. And it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will, Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit will condemn the sinner. It says, we'll convict. What does he convict? The heart of that person. So what happens? You hear the good news of the gospel. There you are. You're an unbeliever, just like all of us, wherever, however it happened to you. But the Holy Spirit was making the Word of God come alive in your heart. Amen? Which means this. When he convicted you, you then had a choice, a decision to make, either to receive Christ as Lord or reject him. God doesn't force that on anyone. Does that make sense? Yeah, and so that's what he does. So listen now. You were chosen in eternity, but now you're called in time. I was born again all those many, nearly 50 years ago, whatever. And now some of you, do you understand what I mean?
Yes.
It became our reality as he called us in what we live and call time. And instantly, sanctification took place. In other words, you were set apart as holy, as a holy vessel unto God. Instantly, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a promise until the very day of redemption, okay, meaning forever. And then that new birth occurred. But the new birth is only the beginning, loved one. It is not the end. See, sanctification, to be set apart for God, you just don't stop there. Does that make sense? See, it's very easy for someone to say, I'm born again. But if sanctification doesn't take place, do you understand? That's how you see that they've been chosen. You follow me? Sanctification is an ongoing process. When you come to Christ, immediately you are justified. Justification is imputation, okay? Remember, imputation is where you take what belongs to another and you put into someone else's account. The moment that you believed in Christ Jesus, it was imputed. The spotless, sinless, perfect record of Christ was put into your account. When God sees you, he sees you as if you had never sinned. That's what justification means. You're innocent before God. Amen? That is a divine fact. It is not a divine feeling, because most people didn't even know that you were justified the moment you were saved. However, justification is something that happens to you, not in you. Okay? The courtroom of heaven, God says, you're no longer guilty. But sanctification, being set apart for God, sanctification now is an ongoing process that never ends until the day that you die. Amen? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so he's working in you. What does it say in Philippians 1:6? That he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the very day of? That's the very end, loved one. What did he say later on in Philippians 2:12-13, right in that area? He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you. And then that other scripture, that boy, the top one about sanctification, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about that all of us, every believer, we're beholding in the face like the face of Jesus Christ. And it says we are being, that's a verb, are being, present tense, a process. We are being transformed into the same image, meaning the same image of Christ. And it tells us how. Same image of Christ. Then it says, from what? Glory. Oh, that's my favorite verse, Marshall. The glory to glory part. Meaning the adventure to the adventure to the adventure. Amen? It means you start out and you're not the Apostle Paul. But then you start growing in Christ's likeness and growing in Christ's likeness, and that means you're following him. You cannot grow in Christ's likeness and not follow the Lord. It's an impossibility. And it tells us how that happens, by the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is with us and the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, with all of that being said, the basis, though, for all of that transformation is given in the very next truth. Look at it. It says, number 5, the fifth one, and belief in the what? Listen. Without the Word of God, did you know the Holy Spirit doesn't have a word to say? He's the author. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the source of all truth. Amen? So it's a Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in us at the same time. You have to believe the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. My life scripture. John 8:32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Amen. So here we are, this basis of all transformation. See, if without believing God's truth and without the truth working in our hearts, how can you be stable? You have to have the Word of God to be stable. You have to have the Word of God to hold on to. It says there in 1 Peter 2:1, you know it very well. Therefore, laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, talking about eliminating certain things in your life. You grow by eliminating, okay? So it says, laying aside all those things, and here it comes, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. the pure milk of the word, meaning it's not diluted down and watered down with a bunch of opinions and false teaching. Does that make sense? It's the pure word of God, pure milk. Now listen, we all start out on a milk diet. Amen? But you don't stay on a milk diet. We always go back to the milk, the pure, but we have to. But solid food, the Bible says in Hebrews, belongs to those that are maturing. Amen? See, we keep growing. We keep going from glory to glory. And the more word that you get into you, man, the better it gets and the gooder it gets. That's good English. And then, yeah, you know what I'm saying? So we need that. We need it desperately. Listen, it's impossible to grow spiritually. It is impossible to be stable in an unstable world without God's word. That's why Peter told the church at Corinth. Remember that messed up church at Corinth? He told them in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he said this, stand fast, be stable, stand fast in the faith. And you know what? They didn't. They were enriched in everything. I don't want to be like the church at Corinth. You know, there they were, enriched in everything. They had all the gifts. They had everything working for them on their behalf, but they were carnal. Remember? And what did they do? Instead of changing the city, Corinth, Corinth changed them. Instead of changing the culture there, the culture changed them. Amen? And you know why? They didn't know. They couldn't be stable because they were babes. Paul says, I need to feed you a milk diet all over again because you're acting like mere men. Mere men in that over in Corinthians mean you're acting like someone's not born again. Why? Well, they didn't have the Word of God. They weren't learning the Word of God. They weren't renewing their minds. Listen, we have to be stable, and the only way to do that in this world is to know the truth of God. That's the only true foundation we could have. Amen? Come on. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to make every effort to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, here it comes, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let me ask you a question. How you cannot rightly divide the word of truth if you don't study. How can you do it if you don't open your Bibles? You know, you can't rightly divide the word of God because you can't practice what you don't know. You can't do that. See, we need to renew our minds. In order to be stable, Jesus told us, he said, this is how man has to live on this planet. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have 66 books, amen? And we need that. We need to grow that way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, he said this about the word of God. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, hears them and doeth them or does them, it says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came, the storms came, the floods, in other words, the problems of life. But that house didn't fall. Amen. See, the only way that we're going to be stable in an unstable world is to build our lives upon the rock of our salvation, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to renew our minds. That's a divine truth. That's part of our foundation. What does it say in Romans 12:2? It says this, be not conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. You've heard me say it probably many times. The only voice the world has, that the lost world has, is this. Be conformed. You be conformed to what we want, and we'll love you. Do you understand? So it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How is that going to happen? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. In other words, where you get into there and you start renewing your mind to the word of God. Why? That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The word prove means to experience it. You'll never experience the will of God if you don't know the word of God. Amen? As a matter of fact, those believers today, if you're not, and I love you, I'm not beating you up, I'm provoking you. If you don't study your Bible, why? What do you study? The 4-star telegram is not going to help you. You know, it's not going to help you. I mean, why would you want to read bad news before you read the good news? Read the good news, then go read the bad news. Amen? You have to renew your mind to the Word of God. And you know what happens to those people, those believers, whether they're sincere or insincere. The thing is, if you choose not to renew your mind to the Word of God, you will never go from glory to glory the way you should, and you will never, never know the will of God for your life. Never. I just read it, Romans 12:2. You'll never know it. You'll be tossed to and fro in this life, it says, by every wind of doctrine. Whatever blows in the town, you'll jump on that wagon because it's an emotional thing or whatnot. You have to be solid in the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't study it, rightly divide it, then you will never know how to beat the enemy that Jesus defeated on the cross for you. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us in what Ephesians 6:14, it tells us to what? Put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Did you know that that part of the armor there, the weapons of our warfare, the armor of God against the wicked one, do you know the belt of truth is what holds all the other pieces of the armor together? Truth. You don't have truth, you can't hold anything together. Does that make sense? Then it drops on down, Ephesians 6:14. And what does it say there? Oh, the spirit of taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what? Now, the sword of the Spirit. Let's go back. How did Jesus defeat the wicked one in the Garden of Temptation? He defeated them with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which swords of the Spirit did he use? All the scriptures that he used in Matthew chapter 4, okay, when he defeated the wicked one, they're all Deuteronomy scriptures. They're all scriptures from the Old Covenant. Loved one, listen. The Word of God is living. You know, people, I don't read Deuteronomy. Why? It's alive. Jesus used it to beat the devil. He demonstrated Satan's defeat with words. With the Word of the living God. Do you understand? He says, I'm giving you an example. Man, M-A-N, that's us, should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But that is a divine truth. We have to take that word, know the word, and then we have to believe that word. Listen, parents, let me love on you for a minute, because I'm going to finish Thessalonians. And when I do, we're going to move back into the Revolution before we go in maybe Revelation. Is that okay?
Yes.
If you, parents, listen, we have a great kids' church. But they're only your kiddos. If you have little ones, they're, or even teens, okay? We have a wonderful youth program. But they're only here a couple hours a week at the most. Well, we can't raise your children. We can't disciple your kids. We can assist you in that, but you understand. You have to disciple your kiddos. You have to train them up the way they should go. You have to teach them to pray. You have to open the Bible and teach them the Word of God. Now, listen, I love you. Don't get mad at me. Oh, email Mario at loveneverfails.com, okay? He'll answer the question. Listen, your children, you want them to be stable in an unstable world, but you're not doing what you need to do to make them stable. It's your fault. Let's take up an offering, huh? Listen, do you see what I'm getting at? You see, if you're going to let the Word of God go over your head, it's not going to work. It has to get into here, and then it comes out, and you demonstrate it. See, that is so vital. I'm already putting together, after I finish Thessalonians, there's things I've got to talk to you about, things that we've got to do. You know, Resurrection Sunday's coming in. See, I don't want to get off on that. I've got to finish this sermon. Or maybe you guys are going to get mad and leave early. You know, where am I at? Look at verse 14. This is number 6. To which he called you by what? Our gospel. Do you remember when you were called? You didn't know you were being called. Someone just shared the good news with you. Jesus loves you. Amen. It could be a church or whatever it was, and so forth. Man, listen, he called us. We heard the good news. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I make known to you the gospel the gospel that I preached unto you by which you stand. In other words, that's what makes you stable. You believe the good news and it saved you, and now you're stable in this life because you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on and he says, I delivered unto you first of all that I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. That has become almost whitewashed. This morning in my quiet time, when I was praying, I started thinking about that scripture and the cross. And I want you to just imagine for a minute, because see, the church has made the cross too beautiful of a thing. Do you understand? The cross is not beautiful. What Jesus did on the cross is, but the cross is not beautiful. It's death. It's the worst death. The Romans invented crucifixion, the worst death that a person could ever die by. Horrifying death. They were inventors of the worst system of death ever known to man, and that's crucifixion. I don't have time to go into all of that. You can study that out. But I want you to think about, there's the cross right there, and they're dragging you, not Jesus. They're dragging you. You have been beaten senseless. Your back is all split wide open. They'd put a sack over your head and they'd beat you senseless. And now they're going to nail your body to a tree. And you're going to die the most horrific death ever invented by man, crucifixion. You're going to suffer for days, maybe. But then before they put the nails in your hands and in your feet and lift that cross up, someone goes and says, no, you wait. You let that person alone now. I want to take their place. I want to die their death. I want to take their shame and their suffering and their sin and their guilt. I'll pay the price. You kill me. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He took our place, our sin, our shame, our guilt, our iniquities, our transgressions. He took what we deserved. It was all laid upon him. We need a right picture of the cross of Christ. It's not some pretty piece of jewelry that hangs around our neck, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the cross, loved one. We need to have right thinking, which leads us to the seventh divine truth, God's incredible purpose for you and me. Look at it. Verse 14, the part, second part. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who's going to teach that? How can you teach that? I mean, can you believe? Have you ever studied out the glory, the names of titles of the Lord in the Bible? Let me give you a few. He's the King of glory. He's the God of glory. He's the Father of glory. He's the Lord of glory. He chose you for that moment in eternity. Are you under? In other words, these Thessalonians, are they in severe persecution? And yes, and who's behind persecution always? The devil, not man. We don't fight against flesh and blood. So what does Peter tell us about those that are suffering? Let me read it to you from 1 Peter 5:9. He says, resist him, meaning the devil. And he tells us how. Here it comes. Steadfast, not in your strength. Steadfast, that word means firm-footed. It means stable in an unstable world. He said, resist him steadfast. Again, not in your strength, but in the faith. You have to know God's word. Amen? Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And here it comes. Who called us to his eternal glory. Talking about the glory there in that verse 14. Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, that's what we're called to. That's God's incredible goal. That's a staggering promise, isn't it? I mean, listen, can you imagine what, how can we, I don't even know how to teach that. Jesus said this in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 22, and the glory which you gave me, he's praying to the Father. He says, oh, Father, I've given them, future tense, I've given them now and then. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, when he comes in that day, Jesus, when he comes in that day, here it comes, to be glorified in his saints. He's going to be glorified in you. What in the world does that mean? What are we really going to look like? Amen. He says to be glorified in his saints and admired among all who believe. Romans 8, 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory, Paul says, is beyond description. I have nothing to compare what the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Is it that glory because we have great faith? Is it because we suffered a lot for Jesus? No. How is all that going to be accomplished? Are you ready? Look over at chapter 3, verse 3. It says, but the Lord is what? Oh, he is. The Lord is faithful. Here it comes. Who will establish you? In other words, to make you stand fast, to make you stable in an unstable world and guard you from the evil one. Did you know you're being guarded from the devil right now? Think about that. Listen, God makes us stable in an unstable world with unstable things in this world, people who live with unstable minds. And I look, oh Lord, there's only one thing that's not unstable in this world. Only one thing. And there's only one thing that can never be shaken. That's the kingdom of God. And we belong to the kingdom of God. And we're seeking first the kingdom of God in this place called Calvary. Amen. Oh, listen, I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, you are so good. And look now, the two commands, he says in verse 15, therefore, on all these seven divine truths, this beautiful foundation that Paul has laid, therefore, brethren, two commands. Number one, stand fast, be stable. He says, stand fast. Command number two, hold, retain, get a firm grip upon the traditions which you were taught. That doesn't mean church traditions, okay? It means that you were taught when Paul, on his first missionary journey, when he started the church there at Thessalonica. He says, and not only that, the things that you were taught by word or by this letter, epistle, okay? Now, and then he says, as he prays, Paul's beginning to pray, he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, do you know that, if I remember and I'd be wrong, I'm going to give you some homework. Would you check that out? Because I think that's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is listed before God the Father. I may be wrong, but I'll check it out. You can say, Bill, you were wrong. Jeez. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer himself and our God and Father who has loved us, given himself for us everlasting consolation. Let me give you another translation. Who has given us unending, eternal encouragement in the face of every distress and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish or strengthen you. Watch this now. In every good, in every beneficial, in every helpful, in every useful word and work. The order of that word and work is significant. Word is what comes out of your mouth. Work is what you do. To be stable, you must, number one, know the word and you must do the word. Amen? Or you're not stable. You're deceived. James 1:22, be not hearers of the word only. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we have to do those two things. But what I want you to focus on is we're nearing our close, but just bear with me. This is the most important. It says, comfort our hearts. How does God really comfort our hearts? Look at it. Comfort, Paul's prayer, comfort our hearts, meaning a stable heart in an unstable world. How does God do that? Love. Watch this. Look at Paul's prayer over in chapter 3, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts. The word direct means to remove every obstacle in the way. May the Lord direct your hearts into what? There it is. Not their love for God, God's love for them. That's comfort, amen? But it has to get into your heart. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There are many things every day of your life that is after your heart. And you know what? And you know what they want to do? Those things want to direct your hearts away from the love of God. In other words, does fear take you to the love of God? Does unbelief? No, unbelief. None of those things. No, but God, Paul says, no, no. This is what you need. Man, if you want to be stable in an unstable world, you need to say and pray like this. Say, Lord, direct my heart. Remove every obstacle right now, Lord. Everything that tries to crowd my heart and crowd Jesus out of my heart, Lord, direct my heart. Remove it all, Lord, and let me walk right into the love of God so my heart can be comforted. Amen. So many people pray, oh God, give me power. But I tell you, we need to be praying, oh God, give me love. Give me your love to where I can walk right into it. And there I can have the comfort of God, because we live in an unstable world. And I need a stable heart. And I need a stable life. And not only that, look at the second part of verse 5. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ, or the ongoing steadfast endurance of Christ. Listen, there is nothing stable in this world. Do you understand me? There is nothing stable. I don't care. Well, I have my bank account stable. Praise God. I have 401. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, and I got my house is paid for. Praise God. But nothing is stable. All of it can vanish in a minute. Do you understand that? If you don't believe me, watch the news about the Ukraine when you get home. Do you see? In a moment, the enemy can be on your doorstep. We don't know what tomorrow's. We don't know anything about tomorrow, loved one. Only God knows that. The church endures only one way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have a race that is set before us, and it tells us to run this race with endurance. And that endurance is Jesus, looking unto him, that steadfast endurance. Listen, stability in this life is found in only one person who is forever stable. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Forever. Man, he's stable. Why would you look at anything else in this world to get you through? This world when it's spinning out of control. Your world when it spins out of control. Don't look at the world or the things of the world. Look at the one who's overcome this world. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for me. This world, this unstable world that we live in, is not our home. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and following, you'll find out that it reads about that God created the heavens and God created the earth. And then you know what it says? And they're going to perish. They're going to perish. And then it says, but you remain the same. Speaking of Jesus, you remain the same. Said all the world, everything, the heaven, all it's going to be folded up like a little cloth. But you never change. Jesus never changes. You know what? If you look up the synonyms for stable, let me give them to you. Steady, unchanging, firm, sure, constant. That means Jesus Christ, amen? That's who our Lord is. I'm going to tell you something now. Unstable hearts, unstable minds will be the ones when the rapture is over and gone, they will believe the lie. I believe that the Bible teaches that God has chosen everyone to be saved. Jesus died. He didn't die for part of the world, did he? No. For God so loved only a few people. only, you know, he predestined only a handful. No, predestined is a beautiful word, but I don't have time to get into that. For God so loved the world. God loves everybody. He wants everyone to be saved. You know, God, isn't it amazing to think, Mario, that God chose me and God chose you and your family. Think about that. But then think if we hadn't have chosen him. God says, I created you. I love you. I chose you before you were ever born. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. If Jesus is not your Lord, listen to me. I chose you before you were ever born. I love you so much. I even know the condition. That's why I sent Jesus, the last Adam. Amen. He says, all you have to do is believe in him. Oh, if you'll just believe in him that I sent, you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. God says, I chose you. Will you choose him? Jesus said in John 5:40, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. If you don't know Christ, would you be willing right now to come to him? Maybe you're sitting here and you're playing church. You're maybe a Jesus namer, but not a Jesus follower. Same thing, you are listening live. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, if you do not know Christ as your Lord, if you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come into my heart, save me. Listen, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar, but you have to do one thing. You have to lift your hand high where I can see it and say, that hand says to me, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to save me. And if that's you, would you please, in Jesus' name, please lift it high and put it right back down. That's all I'm asking before I go to the Lord in prayer. Anyone at all, I'll not ask. This is my last. Yes, God bless you. That's right. I see that. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Please let the Holy Spirit work on your heart. Let him convict you if that's where you are. Don't be ashamed. It's crazy to be ashamed. God loves you. Last call, if that's you, would you just lift your hand high, put it right back down. Father, you saw the hands that came up. And those who lifted your hands, listen to me very carefully. You pray this prayer with me right now. In church, you help me pray as well. Say, Father, today, I learned you love me. You chose me. You want me. Oh God, forgive me. Right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be the Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would confess Christ as my Savior and believe that in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Man, I'm going to order 1,000 tambourines. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to be departing over to the Welcome Center and just